All right, Erev Tov, everybody. I want to welcome back Nechama Price. It's been a while since we've had her on Zoom, and it's a pleasure to welcome her back. Just a very brief introduction. Nechama is director of Yeshiva University's Graduate Program for Advanced Talmudic Studies, GPATS, for which I just had our daughter just graduated from the program, just had the graduation about a month ago. So it's a pleasure to welcome her, see her on the personal level, professional level. She teaches Bible and Judaic studies at Stern College. And she was also the first graduating class of the Nishmat program for Yuatzot Halakha when it started up in North America. And she's the author of this book, what's it called? Tribal Blueprints, which was her last series on Torah in Motion, where she spoke on some of the Shvatim. So this is on the 12 Shvatim, which I guess we're sort of reading about in Bamidbar as we go through. So it's a pleasure to welcome back for Parshat HaShavua, Parshat Korach, not one of the tribes, but one of the troublemakers. Okay, Vakasha Nechama.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Kelman. Thank you for inviting me back. And we will touch upon something from the book because we're doing Datan and Aviram from Reuven, and they get a lot of space in my book, or I think a really long footnote. I am going to share screen. Is that correct? So they can all see the source sheet. Okay, so give me one second. Okay, if those who have your videos on can give me a thumbs up that you can see. Yes? Okay, I don't know why I can't. Hold on, just give me one more second. There we go. Adjusting my screen. Okay, fantastic. Okay, so it was exciting to be able to choose to teach with you tonight or learn with you tonight, Parshas Korach, because two characters that I really have found very fascinating over the years, especially when analyzing the Shvatim, is Datan and Aviram. And based on that, I put together a shiur about, as you see here, the scapegoats of the Torah. There is a value that I think we all share, which is we shouldn't blame others for our mistakes. You know, it's very easy to say, it wasn't me, it's not my fault, you know, the dog ate my homework, or, you know, somebody else did it and I had nothing to do with it. Those are things that we say and do all the time. And it happens to be human nature to blame others for our own mistakes. And we know that because if you look at the Torah, you don't have to go very far. It's the very first story where Adam Harishon messes up. And what does he do when Hashem says, why'd you eat the fruit? He says it was Chava's fault. And Hashem says, Chava, why did you do that? And she said it was the snake's fault. It is human nature to blame others. However, I think we would all agree that it's wrong. It's wrong to blame others for our own mistakes. You're supposed to stand up and take responsibility for your own mistakes. And therefore, what I find really bizarre is as we go through the stories, as we are right now in Parshas HaShavua of Shemot and Bamidbar, and we're going through the stories and we see mistake or sin after sin or mistake, whatever you want to call it, and the Jewish people seem to continuously mess up. We have the sin of the Egel, for example, and the sin of the Meraglim, which we just discussed, and we have the sin of Korah. We have so many different sins that are going on. And what happens clearly in the text is the Jewish people sin, the Jewish people are punished, and therefore it seems very clear that they are at fault. That's why they are punished. But what I find really bizarre is that if you look to the writings of Chazal, very often Chazal blames somebody else. And they create for us these two different types of what I like to call scapegoat. There are two groups of people that get blamed for almost all the sins that we do in Shemot and Bamidbar. And that is, of course, Datan and Aviram and the Erev Rav. And I want to understand, why is it that Chazal feels a need to blame Datan and Aviram and the Erev Rav? Who are they? Which, of course, we'll discuss. And what am I supposed to do with that? It really sounds like Chazal is teaching me the opposite message that I'm meant to learn, which is if I do something wrong, point my finger in a different direction. So what I want to do here tonight with you is to go through the different stories of Erev Rav and Datan and Aviram, understand what Chazal is doing in all of these stories, and come back to my question of what is the lesson to learn. And the reason why I'm so incredibly disturbed by the fact that Chazal labels so many stories, Datan and Aviram and Erev Rav, is because you would think from the way that we learn about them, they're everywhere in the Torah. They're mentioned all over the place. But in reality, they're actually only mentioned each one time. if you look at source number one, there is literally one pasuk for the Erev Rav, which is in Shemot Yevbet, which is after we're coming out of Mitzrayim. The Gam Erev Rav Ala Itam, and the Erev Rav came out with us, and they had Sonu, Bakar, and Miknat, Kaved, Ma'od. They had a lot of animals. Very nice. That's it. They get one pasuk. Doesn't matter if they get a little bit more, but they get one story and one story only. And I introduced that to you, and that's, of course, this week's Parsha, by giving you the first pasuk. Ve'ikach Korah ben Yitzhar ben Kap ben Levi. So we have the leader of the rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu, Korach, and then it lets us know he has some sidekicks, he has some helpers. Who are they? Datan and Aviram, ben Eliab, Un ben Pelet, who's a shear on his own, why he disappears from the story itself, and they are from the tribe of Reuven. And that is it. We have one story about Datan and Aviram, one story, only one rebellion. But as we'll see, Chazal is going to blame them for so much more. Before we can get into all those stories, I wanted to start with Datan v'Aviram, because that's this week's Parsha. And I want to actually understand what is their role in this week's Parsha. Because I know many of us are taught to believe Korach had this huge rebellion, Datan v'Aviram are sidekicks, and it's all one rebellion, everybody's working together. But if you start to read the Psukim, you realize that Datan v'Aviram have a very different agenda. Datan v'Aviram are really not part of this bigger picture. And we have to understand who they are and what they're trying to do. There are two times, really, they get mentioned within the story. The first time is here in source number two, or really both times are in source number two, but it starts off here in Pasuk Yud-Bet. So, of course, we have the rebellion. Korach is talking to Moshe. Moshe yells back at Korach, yells back at B'nai Levi. And then we have Pasuk Yud-Bet, and we see something that's a little strange. Vayishlach Moshe l'kro l'dat ha'aviram. Moshe has to call. He has to send to call to Datan v'Aviram. They don't seem to be present. The question is, if this is right when they're having the conversation with everybody else, why is Datan v'Aviram not there? And then, of course, you'd think you're the head of a rebellion, Korach yelling at Moshe. You would be delighted to be able to go yell at Moshe Rabbeinu. And what is their answer? Vayomer lo na'aleh. We're not coming. We don't want to talk to you. And then they go on to send him a message, which has nothing to do with the Korach rebellion. The Korach rebellion is about we're all holy. We're all meant to be able to give a ketoret. We're all amazing human beings. That's what the rebellion of Korach is about. Nothing to do with what Datan v'Aviram say. Datan v'Aviram go on to say, is it not enough you took us out of the land flowing with milk and honey, referring to Mitzrayim, to kill us all in the desert? You really think you can rule over us? You're not taking us into Eretz Yisrael. No way. We don't care. You poke our eyes out. We're not coming. Now, if you look, think about it for a minute, they're bringing up two topics. One, they're denying Moshe's authority. Number two, we don't think you're taking us into Eretz Yisrael. That really has absolutely nothing to do with the Korach rebellion. They seem to be talking about something else, nothing about Aaron. They don't mention Aaron at all. They're not rebelling about the fact that Aaron is the Kohen Gadol. Nothing about a Ketoret, nothing at all. Okay, that's the first time we hear about Datan v'Aviram. Moshe gets mad and gets upset with them and screams, I haven't taken anything from you. I never did anything to you. Again, having nothing to do with what the rebellion is really about. Then we fast forward a bit, and all of a sudden the 250 men are coming to give the Ketoret for the test of the Ketoret. Who's the chosen one? The fire is going to come down. And we have another thing that really is very striking. Pasuk Chav Gimel. Hashem appears to Moshe and says, go find Datan v'Aviram. You go to the tent of Datan v'Aviram. And then we have, once again, Vayakam Moshe, Vayelecha mitpasach hafei, I'm pointing at it, Vayelecha Datan v'Aviram. He has to go to Datan v'Aviram. Again, Datan v'Aviram are not at the rebellion. Everyone's standing there with the Ketoret, and Datan v'Aviram are in their tent. They're at home. They're taking a nap. I don't know what they're doing, but they're not at the rebellion. And Moshe now has to come and speak to them. But what you notice very quickly is he doesn't speak to them. He actually tells everyone else, move away from them. Everybody get away from them. They come outside. Datan v'Aviram yatsu nitzavim petacholem. It's kind of like they're like, yeah, Moshe, what are you going to do to us? And again, Moshe says, with this, we'll come back to the story of what happens. You will know that everything I did, kilo milibi, is not from me, meaning I did what I was supposed to do. Again, it seems that their entire disagreement with Moshe is about the role of Moshe being the leader. If Moshe is right to be an authority over them, they're not at the rebellion. Aaron is not here. Aaron is not coming. They're not arguing about anything having to do with Korach. And therefore, if you take a step back, what you realize is that there are two separate rebellions going on in this week's Parsha. There's Korach, who may be the mastermind of both, but there's Korach, who's leading a rebellion of 250 men who are coming to rebel about the unfairness of whatever it is that Moshe and Aaron and maybe other possibilities too of relatives that have leadership roles and they don't get to have those roles, and they're also kadosh, and they're also holy. They should be able to give the ketoret. That's one rebellion going on. That is not the rebellion of Datam Aviram. Datam Aviram seem to have their own fight against Moshe Rabbeinu. They are upset about his authority. They don't want to listen to him. They don't think he's taking us into the land of Israel. They have a very different rebellion. And therefore, it makes sense that at the end of this week's parsha, there's two different punishments. There's the punishment of the fire, and there's the punishment of the land opening up and swallowing whole. And it's interesting, there's a debate which one happened to Korach, because again, which part and which rebellion is he part of, or is he really part of both? But Datam Aviram are swallowed up by the ground, and the 250 men are burnt by the fire. Two punishments for actually two different issues that are going on in the parsha, two very different rebellions. Now, with this backdrop, I would like to look at now with you what Chazal does to Datam Aviram, because it's actually really fascinating in the sense that this is their number one story and their only story. Now, to be intellectually honest, they do come up two more times in the psukim. Let me show you. But it really is only about this story. If you look at source number 3 with me, they are mentioned again in Bamidbar Chafav. In Bamidbar Chafav, we're counting the Jewish people, right? We count the Jewish people in Bamidbar Chaf, right? I'm sorry, Bamidbar Aleph, right? When we are setting up to go into Eretz Yisrael. And then we count again in Chafav, because now after the 40 years, right, we're getting ready to go back in again. So we recount the Jewish people. In this counting, we sometimes even count people who have been killed. And therefore, when going through the tribe of Reuben, it reminds us that there are these men, Datam Aviram. Who are they? They are the people, Asheritsu al Moshe val Aram, Badak, Korach, Batatam al Hashem. They are the people who fought against Moshe Rabbeinu, and the ground opened up and swallowed them. So clearly, this is a pasuk referencing our story from this week's parsha. So too, they are mentioned again in Devarim Yud Aleph, and this is in a speech of Moshe Rabbeinu. Then Moshe is talking about different things that happened in the desert, and he says, remember what happened to Datam Aviram, right? Asher Patzara, Tetzpia, that the grounds opened up and they were swallowed. So again, two more times they are mentioned in the psukim, but always in context to the story in this week's parsha. However, comes along Chazal and changes the picture completely. If you follow along with me very quickly, here we will run through it. If you look at source number 4, we start at the very beginning of Shemot, okay? Way before we hear about Datam Aviram, who are in Bamidbar, right? Way in the very, very beginning. Moshe Rabbeinu is growing up in the palace. He comes out on the second day and he sees Shnei Anashim Ivrim Nitzim, two Jewish men that are fighting. And one almost hits the other and he tries to stop them. And what do they say to him? How dare you? Who made you the officer over us? Who made you in charge of us, right? And Moshe kind of gets very scared, because he now knows Paro knows what he did to the Mitzri. Like, are you going to kill us like you killed the Mitzri? What does the Medrash tell us? Who are these two men? I gave it to you here in Shemot Rabbah, as well as quoted in Rashi. And Rashi continues to quote the Medrash to say, why did he get scared? Because he realized Datam Aviram, these two men, told Paro. So these are not only people that yell at him, but these are people, according to Chazal, that tattle on him to Paro to almost get him killed by Paro. So now, because of Datam Aviram, according to Chazal, Moshe has to run away. And when Moshe runs away, he lives in Midian for a long period of time. He gets married. He has 2 children until finally he encounters God at the Sneh. And God says to him, it's time to go back. It's time to return to the Jewish people. And he's really scared over and over. Please don't make me. Please don't make me. I can't speak well. I can't do this, right? Over and over until finally Hashem says it's time to go. Moshe finally agrees to go. Source number 5. He's on his way. And Hashem says to him, don't worry. You know all those people who want to kill you? They're dead. Comes along Chazal, I gave it to in Rashi. Who are those people that God is saying is dead? Datam Aviram. Now, obviously, that can't be true. Datam Aviram are alive in Bamidbar, so they can't be dead in the beginning of Shemot. So comes, and this is a Gemara that's being quoted here in Rashi, Chayim Hayu, they really were alive. They got really poor, so it's as if they were dead. Whatever that means, it's kind of crazy to think that that's what God would say, that these people are dead, really it means they're poor. But Chazal labels it Datam Aviram. Okay, continuing along, source number 6. Now Moshe's down in Mitzrayim, and he goes to Paro. He's very nervous. This is something he was really kind of forced to do. Aaron's on his side. According to Chazal, the kingdom have all left, right? He's all alone. He talks to Paro for the first time, and Paro, as we know, does not react well, and Paro kind of yells at Moshe or laughs at Moshe and his signs, and then makes the Jewish people work harder. Source number 6. He comes out and approaches the Jews, and you know what happens. There are Jews standing there ready to scream at Moshe. All of a sudden, there are these Jews, nitzavim likrasam, who are standing towards them when they come out of Paro, from being in front of Paro, and yells at him, Hashem should judge you. Asher hiv Hashem et rechein b'nei Paro. You have spoiled us, right? We smell bad now in front of Paro. They're yelling at Moshe Rabbeinu. His biggest fear comes true, right? He failed in his first mission. Comes along Chazal, here quoted by Rashi again. Who is it? This is Datam Aviram. We're not done. We now are finally coming out of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu has done the Makos. Baruch Hashem, we're on our way out. We get in front of the Yam Suf. The Jewish people start to get nervous. There's a water in front of us. What's going to happen? We're going to drown. And then we all know they start to complain. We have a Pasuk in Tehillim, source 7. Vayamru al Yam bi Yam Suf, right? That they start to complain and get embittered by the Yam Suf. This is, of course, referring to the Pasuk in Shemot, and I gave you the Pasuk here. The people who scream, Habibli Ein Kavar in Mitzrayim, are there not enough graves in Mitzrayim? You want us to die here? Why do you take us out of Mitzrayim? Comes along the Medrash Rabbah, quoting the language from Tehillim, Shemhem Shemaru al Yamsuf. Who is it again? Datan Baviram. Here it is. It's Datan Baviram once again. Okay, now we cross over the Yamsuf. God split it. Baruch Hashem, we're on the other side. We're breathing a little bit better. Moshe's a little bit calmer, and man starts falling from the sky. Source number 8. Moshe commands the Jewish people, do not take extra man. Do not take extra. You will get more tomorrow. Of course, what happens? Lo shamua Moshe. There are people who don't listen to Moshe. Vayatira anashim imenu aboker. There are people who leave it over to the morning. Gets Moshe really upset. Says the Medrash, says Rashi, who is it? Datam Aviram, that's who left over the month. We're not done yet. Source number 9, the Meraglim, last week's Parsha. So, of course, we can't say Datam Aviram are the Meraglim. That we can't do because we have the names of the Meraglim. So we can't do that. But in the Meraglim story, the 12 Meraglim come back. Two of them say good things, 10 say bad, as we all know. And right afterwards, what happens? The Jewish people get upset. Right? One says to the next, let's go back to Mitzrayim. Moshe gets upset, says the Medrash one more time. Who is it? Zeh Datan Ve'Aviram. Whoa. All of a sudden, take a step back. And Datan Ve'Aviram are like everywhere in our stories. It's really pretty impressive. So you have to ask, where does Chazal get this from? How come we're labeling everyone Datam Aviram? Where does it come from? So they don't leave us hanging because they give us some clues. If you look at source number 10, the Gemara Nedarim tells me as follows. The Ha'amar of Yochanan Mishum Hashem Bar Yochai, Kol Makom Shene'amar Nitzim V'Nitzavim Einan Ela Datam Aviram. There are code words within the text that lets me know we're talking about Datam Aviram. What does that mean? So I played it out for you so you could see it very clearly. If you look at source number 11, the word nitzavim, in the story, our story from this week's Parsha, when referring to Datam Ve'Aviram, it says, V'Datam Ve'Aviram yatsu nitzavim, right? That's when Moshe comes that second time to their tent and they come out and they're like, yeah, right, Moshe. They come out nitzavim. Nitzavim means to stand, but to stand in an aggressive way, like in a protest. So it must be that other stories that have that language also therefore is referring to Datam Ve'Aviram. Well, that only happens one time. In Shemot Hei, that's the story where Moshe is returning from his first encounter with Paro, which didn't go very well, and the Jewish people who kind of come to scream at him are nitzavim lekrasam. Okay, so nitzavim, that's Datam Ve'Aviram. Okay, source number 12, the Gemara also told me it's not just the word nitzavim, but also the word nitzim. So what's the Gemara saying? So if you look back at, again, this week's Parsha, and I gave it to you here in source 12, Bamidbar Chavav, so when we are referencing Datam Ve'Aviram, and again, this is not in this week's Parsha, this is Bamidbar Chavav, as I mentioned to you in the listing, their names are there. It says about them, who Datam Ve'Aviram, asher hitzu al Moshe, who fought against Moshe using that language. Okay, so therefore that language triggers Datam Ve'Aviram. So which story had that language? So that was Shemot Perek Bet. That was when Moshe comes out of the palace for the first or the second time, and he sees Shnei Anashim Ivrim Nitzim. Okay, so that accounts for two stories only, so I got to keep looking for hints. So I look at the Medrash, and what I find out is that the Medrash says, Ma Anashim Shenamru Lahalan Datam Ve'Aviram, Af Anashim Shenamru Kan Datam Ve'Aviram. Says the Medrash, oh, there's another trigger word. It's not just Nitzavim Nitzim, it's also the word Anashim. The word Anashim also tells me Datam Ve'Aviram. So what are they talking about? So let's play it out again here in Source 13. So in our Parsha, Moshe says to the people surrounding Datam Avira, Surna ma'al al-hale hanashim harisha'im, get away from the evil people, calling them anashim. So therefore, in other places where people are called anashim and are not given names, we're going to call them Datam Avira. So when does that occur? Three different times. First in Shemot Dalet, when Hashem says to Moshe, all the people, ha'anashim, who want to kill you are dead. So too, the story of leaving over the man till the next day, by Atiru Anashim. And if I could stretch a little, I would say maybe Bamidbar Yadalid, when it comes to the story of the complaining after the Meraglim, by Yomru Ish Elachiv, man to his friend. So they're technically Anashim. But of course, you're going to say to me, that is not enough. That is not enough to be able to say all of these are Datam Avira, and I totally agree with you. If we take a step back for a minute, we realize that the context of what they're complaining about in all of the stories that Chazal labeled Datam Aviram match the two complaints of Datam Aviram in this week's Parsha. So as I said to you before, if I wanted to sum up Datam Aviram, right, there were two complaints. One was, Ki tishtorer aleinu gam hishtorer, we don't believe you're the ruler over us, you have no authority over us. And issue number two was, Ach lo al arsav aschalav edvash avitani, you're not taking us into Eretz Yisrael, you should have left us in Mitzrayim. Those are the two complaints. And what we'll find is in every story that Chazal says is about Datam Ve'aviram, it happens to match up to one of these two complaints. So let's play it out. If we're talking about the complaint of Moshe, you're not an authority over us. So certainly here, source 14, in that first encounter of those two men who are fighting, they say, Mi samcha le'ish sar v'shofet aleinu. Who made you the authority over us? That's exactly what they say. When Moshe comes back from Paro and the people scream at him in Parakeh, what they're saying is, go home. We don't want you to be an authority for us. Go home. You're not going to lead us. When they leave over the man that Moshe told them not to leave over till the next day, what are they saying? We don't have to listen to you. You're not an authority over us. So three stories fit into that theme. The other stories fit into the theme of, you're not going to take us into Eretz Yisrael, rather let us go back to Mitzrayim. And that you see here very, very easily here in source 14, in Shemot Yadalid, in the story by the Yamsuf, we have, Ki tov lanu avodes Mitzrayim u'tayim ha-midbar, better for us to go back to Mitzrayim than to die in the Midbar. And of course, in Bamidbar Yadalid, which is the story of the Meraglim, Nitzna rosh v'nashuva Mitzrayim, let us go back to Mitzrayim. So therefore, I could say, if I summarize this up so far, the Datam Aviram, all the stories that Chazal label as Datam Aviram, fit nicely into two categories. Either they have a language parallel, Nitzim, Nitzavim, or Anashim, and they fit into the storyline of what Datam Aviram are complaining about Moshe's authority, or complaining we're not going into Eretz Yisrael. But I don't know about you, there always has to be another layer. Because whenever Chazal tells us something, there has to be a bigger message that they're trying to teach. They don't just pick on language. They want us to see something in a much bigger picture. And therefore, the question is, what? You know, you might say to me, well, Nechama, this is something Chazal always does. It's something called conservations of personalities. I apologize for 1 second. Sorry, there was background noise for me, right? When it comes to conservation of personalities, right? Very often what Chazal will do is Chazal will say, you know what? Let's take someone we're not so familiar with and match them up with someone we know a lot about. Like, let's say, for example, when Avram marries his third wife, Keturah, Chazal likes to say, hey, maybe that's Hagar, his second wife. Or Shifra and Pua, the midwives. We don't know who they are. Oh, but we know a lot about Yocheved and Miriam. So maybe they're Yocheved and Miriam. Or we have Yiska. Maybe that's Sarah. There are so many examples of conservation of personalities where Chazal matches up two different people. And in conservation of personalities, there's always two approaches. One is, Chazal is saying, they actually are the same person. Yiska really is Sarah. Hagar really is Keturah. The second way to understand conservation of personalities is that they're similar. So Chazal just wants you to learn from one to the next. Like, let's say, for example, when Chazal says Pinchas is Eliyahu, so they're from totally different generations. Is Chazal saying they're the same person? Maybe. Or is Chazal saying, well, Pinchas is Kano Kanesi LaHashem, he's so zealous for Hashem, and so too is Eliyahu. And therefore, we match up their personalities. And therefore, just like Shifra and Pua were so incredibly brave against Paro to not listen to Paro, so too Miriam Yocheved were so brave to stand up to Bat Paro, the daughter of Paro. So maybe sometimes we can look at it as they are the same person versus it's just the same theme and the same idea. And therefore, when it comes to Datan Va'aviram, I really think we could look at it from a much bigger perspective. Chazal wasn't necessarily telling me in every single one of these stories it is Datan Va'aviram, because then you hit a really big problem. God says they're dead and they're not dead, right? Or is Chazal telling me these are people who are like Datan Va'aviram? We're labeling them the Datan and Aviram of Moshe. Right, of Moshe's generation. These are those people who challenge Moshe's authority at every step of the way. In the very beginning, when he's growing up in the palace and he comes out that first time, he encounters Jews who question his authority. When he goes to Paro for the very first time, he encounters Jews that question his authority. When he finally comes back, right, to take the Jewish people finally out of Mitzrayim, they question his authority. When he crosses the Yom Suf, the first year in the desert, the 40th year in the desert, they question his authority. There are always those people, every leader has that, where there are always people who are always going to question everything that you do and tell you that you're not good enough. And that's the Datan Va'aviram that Chazal is creating for us when it comes to Moshe Rabbeinu. He always had that Datan Va'aviram in his head, in his ear, complaining, you're not good enough. You're not supposed to lead over us. You're not going to take us there. You're not going to get us to the finish line. That's the Datan Va'aviram that Moshe always faced. And the question is, why does Chazal think that's so important for us to know? The reason is very simple. That's what Moshe was always worried about from the very beginning. If you look at source 15 with me, from the very beginning, Moshe was always worried about the Jews who weren't going to believe him. He says it over and over again. You really think I'll take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? But I'm really Mashimo Ma'amarlechem. They're going to tell me, yeah, they're going to ask me, what's his name? They're going to deny that I know you, God. Hein lo yaminu li. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. Right? Hein b'nei Yisrael lo shamu elai. Over and over. He was scared of Egyptians, but he was really scared of those Jews who were just not going to listen to him. It was one of his biggest fears. And you see that very clearly in source 16. Because in Devarim, Moshe is telling us, this is the summary at the end of his life, of his biggest enemies, the two biggest enemies that he faced. And you could try to think, who is he going to mention, right? Who's going to be on that list? Bilam, Korach, you know, so many different possibilities. Sichon and Og, I don't know. Who is he going to list? And you see here, okay, the obvious, Chel Mitzrayim Susav Rechbo. That makes sense. Mitzrayim and their chariots, that's one of his biggest fears that he had to face and God saved him from. And then shockingly, second one, Vav, Ves Asher Asah LeDatan Va'aviram. That's the context of the pasuk. My second Datan Va'aviram. He doesn't even say Korach. It's Datan Va'aviram. Why? Because Datan Va'aviram to Moshe represented those people who questioned him and his authority from the inside. That was something that was so terrifying for Moshe Rabbeinu throughout his entire time as leader. And you see that clearly represented in some of the Midrashim. If you look at the Gemara and Megillah, source 17, it's fascinating. They're talking about people who are evil from the beginning until the end. And they mention Achashverosh, and they mention Esav. And here it is. Datan Va'aviram, from the very beginning until the very end. And to some extent, it means from the very beginning of the stories of Moshe until the very end of the stories of Moshe. The entire time, this Datan Va'aviram character was evil from beginning to the end, because that was what was so scary for Moshe Rabbeinu. So much so that in Esther Rabbah, this is a fascinating one, who collects for us the top five heroes and the top five villains of the Torah. It's fascinating who's on the list. And here you see on the list is Datan Va'aviram. They're so terrible. Again, within this week's parsha, they don't seem so terrible. But if you see what Chazal makes them represent, that is actually horrible. So what is it? What is it that we're supposed to learn, right? Datan Va'aviram are the people who question most of the authority throughout. The Datan Va'aviram-esque characters, even if it's not Datan Va'aviram. Because it's not about the Datan Va'aviram character. It's about Moshe and Moshe's growth as he faces these Datan Va'aviram characters throughout his life. And if you look at source 18 with me, you see the growth in Moshe. Because when he starts and he meets these Datan Va'aviram characters, Vayira Moshe, he's very scared. Vayirach Moshe, he runs away. He can't face the Datan Va'aviram characters. And then when he faces them again, he screams at God and he kind of gives in and throws in the towel. Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you send me? Let me go home, right? I can't handle these people. And then after a while, he doesn't quit, but he falls on his face when he faces Datan Va'aviram, or he gets really angry. But then when you see in this week's Parsha, to me, this is one of my most favorite, I say this a lot, so I have a lot of favorites, but one of my most favorite stories, let's say in Sefer Bamidbar, okay? Because Moshe faces his fears. It's the most incredible storyline. As I mentioned before, but I gave it to you here in source 20 again to pick on different things. Vayakam Moshe ve'elchad Datan Va'aviram. He has to face them. No more running away, Moshe Rabbeinu. You go to them and you face them. And when he stands there, he actually doesn't even speak to them. He actually stands outside and says, with this you will know that I have been chosen this whole time. With this you will know everything was what I was supposed to do. And then he says to everyone, leave. Leave. Choose sides. Leave. either stay by Dasam Aviram and get their fate, or walk away, see what's going to happen. And that's in Pasuk Chaf Vav. And now he turns to Hashem, it's the most incredible thing, and says, do a miracle for me. And in this moment, please create the idea that Patzta Adamatz Piha, the ground is going to open up and swallow them up. And that's how everyone's going to know that I've been right this entire time, and they are completely wrong. And then you watch in the Pesukim, it's like so incredibly exciting. As soon as he finishes this whole speech, the ground opens up and swallows them. It's incredible. And when you read the story, it reminds me of two other incredible stories, but it's even better than those. The two stories I gave it to you here in Source 21, when Shmuel HaNavi says, you know, if I'm right about that asking for a king is wrong, I want it to rain right now. And the sky opens up and starts to rain. Or Eliyahu HaNavi and Har HaKarmel is like, if the Avodah Zarah is wrong and Hashem is correct, then let the fire come down in this exact moment. And the fire, of course, comes down and everyone's Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Elokim is beautiful. But you know what? Fire and water are awesome miracles, but they happen a lot in Tanakh. The only time ever a ground opened up and swallowed a bad guy in the moment of the fight, I mean, the only time is this story. And that's captured so beautifully here in Source 21 in the Gemara Pesachim, where the Gemara Pesachim tells us 10 things were created on Erev Shabbos during Bein HaShemashot. And what were they? One of them was Petichat Pi Ha'aretz L'Bloetz HaRashem. It was a creation. And the time of creation, waiting for the moment that Moshe Rabbeinu needed the ground to open up and swallow the evil people. It's an incredible story. And once you open up the story, see, Chazal's like, it's very nice to read the story Datzav Aviram in this week's Parsha. But Chazal opens our eyes to making Datzav Aviram a theme of so much more of the entire Sefer Shemot and Bamidbar, of Moshe facing his enemies and learning how to conquer that fear of those Jewish people who are going to question him every single step he makes. And then he's able to conquer his fear in this week's Parsha and watch Datzav Aviram be swallowed to the ground. It's an incredible storyline that's only created by the fact that Chazal calls all the other enemies throughout time Datan Ve'Aviram. I want to put them on hold for a moment. We're going to come back to them in a minute. And I want to move to my second scapegoat, which is the Erev Rav. Who are the Erev Rav? So I mentioned to you in Source 22, I gave it to you here again so you don't have to flip back, that the Erev Rav are mentioned in one Pasuk. In one Pasuk, we're coming out of Mitzrayim, and it says the Erev Rav come with us, and they have Sonu Bakau Mikne Kaved Ma'od. It sounds very positive. If you look at some of the Midrashim, who are the Erev Rav? So the Mechilta de Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai tells us they were Gerim and Avadim. They were converts and servants that came to join us. Okay. Shemot Rabbah tells me Haksherim Shebe Mitzrayim. It was the kosher people in Mitzrayim. It was the good people who did Karban Pesach with us. Yalkut Shimoni, I thought, was even more beautiful. You know how Hashem promised Avram and Brit Beinu Basarim that we're going to leave Berchush Gadol with so much wealth? Well, you know what Avram was being promised, or really the coming true of what God told Abraham that was going to happen at the end of Galus Mitzrayim. We're going to come out Rechush Gadol. Who are they? Because we're going to come out with the Erev Rav, and the Erev Rav have so many animals, and that's the Rechush Gadol. It's amazing, right? They are, you know, the fulfillment, that's the word, of the promise that God gave to Abraham. So that sounds really positive. But then all of a sudden you see that in Chazal there's a trend to be very negative on them, and they get blamed for two big sins. I'm actually going out of order because I rather do the bigger one second. So we'll start with the first one, which is in Bamidbar Yud Aleph, which we've read recently in Parsha, Source 23, which is the story of the Asaf Suf Asher Bekerbo Hitabu Tava, right? Those who desired meat, and all of a sudden we had such a desire for meat, and God, you know, the people start to complain that they want meat, and the man's not good enough, and then of course people die because of this desire for meat. And Chazal comes along and says to us, this is the Erev Rav. So we have to understand, where are we coming from to blame the Erev Rav for the sin of the Asaf Suf? And there are two different explanations that I found given within the Midrashic sources of what they're picking up on. I'm trying to get the Pasuk to stay with the Medrash, we can look at them at the same time. But the Medrash Sifrei says as follows, it's based on the fact that it says that the Erev Rav came with Sonu Bakar. What's the connection? Well, we're complaining for meat. So it must be some sort of connection. The fact that Erev Rav had tons of meat and now all of a sudden we're complaining for meat, there has to be some sort of connection to the Erev Rav. But Midbar Rabbah says, no, we're picking up on the language of Asaf Suf, like to gather to us, Asher Beker Bo. It's not us, it's the people that are amongst us, the people who gather to us, said Midbar Rabbah. And therefore, who are the people that are complaining for meat? It is the Gerim She'elui Mahem Mishraim V'Nasafim Mahem. It's the people who gather to us. It is therefore the Erev Rav. If you look, Rashi quotes both. He quotes about the meat and about the language of Ne'esvu Alehem, who gather to us. And it is also brought down, interestingly, by Pshat Mefarshim, like Ibn Ezra, who says this is clearly referring to the Erev Rav, Me'anshei Mitzrayim, She'tarvu Imahem, Ve'heim Ha'asav Suf Shenesu Imahem. It is the Erev Rav who gathered to us. So the first sin that gets to where we blame the Erev Rav, or at least the first one we're mentioning, is the story of Kibrot HaTa'ava, the desire for meat, which causes many of the people to be killed. But the biggest sin that they are blamed for is Cheta Ega. And that one's a big one. And we are going to have to figure out what within the text is the reason why Chazal is blaming the Erev Rav for Cheta Egel. So I'd like to go through many, many suggestions. If you look at source 25 with me, which is the story of Cheta Egel and Shemot Lamed Bet, right? Moshe does not come down the mountain and the people get all nervous. And then all of a sudden there are these people who say, Kum Atei Lanu Elohim, let's go make for us some sort of God, whatever that means. Ki Zeh Moshe Isha Shehalanu Me'er Sesayim Lo Yedad Mal Yalo. Because this guy Moshe, we don't know where he is. And the first point, I think, is it's a very strange way to talk about Moshe Rabbeinu if you're from his people. This guy, Moshe, that took us out of Mitzrayim, like it's a very, very cold way to talk about Moshe. It sounds like outsiders talking about someone they don't really know, and therefore could be, therefore, this group called the Erev Rav. But it's got to be much more than that. Many of the Midrashim pick up on the language from Pasuk Dalet, because after the Egel is made, Vayomru, and they say, Ela Elohecha Yisrael. This is your God, Jewish people, Asher Helucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Mitzrayim. And therefore comes the Medrash to say, why would they say Elohecha? Why wouldn't they say Eloheinu? It is our God, the Jewish people, who took us out of Mitzrayim. What's this? It's your God who took you out of Mitzrayim. And based on that, if you look at Vayikra Rabba with me, based on the language of Elohecha as opposed to Eloheinu, it must be this is the Erev Rav, Heimasu et Egel. It must be this is the Erev Rav, and what are we blaming them for? They made the Egel. They made the Egel. If you look at the Medrash Agada, you'll see they use the exact same language to say it's not just they made the Egel, Hamav do it to Egel. It's the Erev Rav who worship the Egel. How do I know? What's my proof? They said, Elohecha Yisrael, and they don't say Eloheinu. If you look at Rashi, Rashi quotes it all, and he says, therefore, based on this language, not only did they make it, not only did they worship it, they got the Jewish people to do it after them. The whole thing is the fault of the Erev Rav. But it's got to be more than that. One word or two words here triggers it, the Erev Rav. It's got to be more. So let's add on some more. If you look at source number 26, the next reason to say that it's not the Jewish people, it's the Erev Rav, is something Aaron says. So the first thing is what they say. Now it's what Aaron says. We're going to add a lot of things together. If you look at source 26, Aaron says to Moshe, when Moshe comes down, it's like, what'd you do? Why'd you make the people do something so terrible? And he answers him, you know these people, kibarahu, because they're terrible, they're bad. And if you look at Rashi there, that's exactly what he translates. Yeah, they're always doing bad things, they're always testing God, right? Aaron seems to bash the Jewish people. But then you take a step back, you're like, wait a minute, don't we know from the Mishnah Navos of Hev Shalom or Adev Shalom, like this doesn't sound like my Aaron, this doesn't sound like the peaceful guy, really? He threw us under the bus? They're so bad, Moshe, it's not my fault, it's their fault. That doesn't sound like Aaron. So based on this, comes along the Medrash once again and says, ah, from the words kibarahu, they're so terrible, it must be the Erev Rav. He's talking about the Erev Rav. He's not talking about the Jewish people. Aaron would never say that about the Jewish people. He's talking about the Erev Rav. If you look even closer at the language, and the Psikta Zutra, the second one here, quotes, ki Erev Rav hu garam lahem. No, bira, they're amongst bad. He is talking about the Jewish people, but it's not their fault. They're amongst bad people. And if you look at Ibn Ezra, that's exactly what he quotes. Kibarahu, but meaning they're amongst bad people. It's the Erev Rav. How do I know? Rak bavur Yisrael hayum urvim et ha'Erev Rav. It's only because they're amongst the Erev Rav. Vizeu ki birahu, below am rahu. If you want to say someone's bad, you say ra. You don't say bira. Bira means they're amongst bad. Therefore, they're influenced by bad. That's why this happened. It's not my fault. They were influenced by these terrible people, these people, the Erev Rav. And all of a sudden, I realized that a lot of the reason why Chazal is working so hard to say it's the Erev Rav fault is because we're trying to take some of the blame off Aaron, right? If it's the Erev Rav fault, then we can't blame Aaron so much. And we're having a really hard time blaming Aaron for Cheta Egel. Let me show you another example of this. If you look at source 27 with me, you see very clearly in the Psukim, the people take off their jewelry, they buy a viul Aaron, they bring it to Aaron. Then the Pasuk says, Vayikach mi adam, Aaron takes it from their hands, Vayitzaretov acharet, he fashions it with the fashioning tool, Vayaseu Egel Masecha. And it sounds like Aaron makes the Egel. That's what it sounds like. Now, when Moshe comes down the mountain and says, what did did you do? What happens? Look what Aaron says. I know it's next on the page, but this is Pasuk Chaftal. This is much later. So he says, oh, the people gave me the jewelry. They gave it to me. And I threw it in the fire and the eagle just popped out. And you're like, wait a minute, Aaron, that's not what the Pasuk said. That's not what you did. Are you lying? Are you lying? That doesn't really make so much sense. And there are Mefarshim who certainly say, yeah, Aaron lied. Source 28, if you look at Rabbi Eliyahu Mizrahi, he says it absolutely. He was so scared of Moshe, he lied. He absolutely did. He absolutely lied. And I wanted to give you an example of another place where we have something very similar with the exact same language. And that takes me to Bereishis Nun, where the brothers say to Yosef at the very end of Sefer Bereishi, and they say, Dad said before he died, you know, don't hurt us, right? Forgive us. And really, it sounds like Yaakov didn't. The brothers are lying. And if you look at Rashi, he uses the same language. Mipnei hayira. Sometimes when people are really scared, hayamotzi sheker mipiv. They lie. That's what they do. So it is possible to say Aaron lied. But I know that a lot of Mefarshim are very unhappy with saying Aaron lied. The Rashbam tries to save Aaron in a different way, which I thought was really fascinating. Source 29. And he says, Vayitei egel azeh. This is what Aaron meant. Nigmara melachto. You know, after you fashion something, in order to like solidify it, you throw it in the fire. That's what you do. And then it becomes like the end product. So he wasn't lying. He was just kind of summarizing. He just skipped the fashioning part. You know, I threw it in the fire and then it was done. That is actually the last thing that he did. However, if you look at some of the other sources, which I gave you in source 30, they really blame the Erev Rav. You're right. Aaron didn't do it. It really was the Erev Rav, and his account is actually correct. The text is blaming him because he was part of it, because he didn't stop it. But of course, he didn't build the eagle. If you look at the Gur Aryeh, Chalila Sheya Aaron Os Eagle. No way that Aaron made the eagle. Rather, Lo Asau Aaron Ela Mekishvei Erev Rav. Some sort of magical powers of the Erev Rav. Or the Divrei David, who says he made it, but he made a statue. That's not what the eagle was. He didn't realize that because of the magic of the Erev Rav, Lo Yadati Sheba Ruchayim, the eagle somehow came to life in some sort of way. And that was all because of the Erev Rav. So here we see there's like this balance of blame the Erev Rav to take some blame off of Aaron. And I'll show you that in one more case. If you look at source 31 with me, and back to the next step of Egel, Vayar Aaron, Aaron sees, he builds the Mizbeach, and now the Egel is already built. Vayikra Aaron Chagla Shemachar, let's have a party tomorrow, we'll worship the Egel tomorrow. Vayishkimim Mimachar, they got up the next day and they worship the Egel. So you could look at those psukim and say, hey Aaron, you said tomorrow, they waited till tomorrow, and then they worship. Worshipped it, so you are to blame. Comes along the Al-Shach and says, no, you don't understand. It's really the Erev Rav. They tried to foil the plan of Aaron, and they did. What happens? Look at the Al-Shach with me. As Vayar Aaron Kiwar Erev Rav, Chilu Lahamridat Yisrael B'dibur HaRisha. Aaron saw the Erev Rav are going to get the Jewish people to sin. Like they're working really hard to get the people to serve this eagle. V'dato Hayakil Machar Vada Yavo Moshe. He's like, tomorrow Moshe's coming down the mountain. I don't have to worry. Moshe's coming down tomorrow. And now the Erev Rav are like, oh no, Aaron's about to spoil our plans. Aaron's about to win here. So what do? They wake up everybody early in the morning so that it's before Moshe comes down that mountain so that they could get everyone to worship the eagle, right? It's interesting. They use the language of waking up early, which I gave you in source 32 by Avraham, by the Akedah, which is normally used for something positive, Zrizin, Makdivin, Lemitzvos. But here, Chazal is using as Zrizin, Makdivin, L'chait, right, to sin. They got up so early so that they could enable, they could force the Jewish people to sin with the eagle. So here we have so far, based on the language of the Erev Rav, based on the language of the Jewish people or whoever's talking within the Psukim, we have a reason to say it's Erev Rav. Based on the words of Aaron, we have a reason to say it's Erev Rav. Based on the actions of Aaron, we're saying it's the Erev Rav. But I want to add one more. Based on the language of God himself. If you look at source 33, when God turns to Moshe, he says, Vayidaber shel Moshe lech raid, go down the mountain, ki shichet amcha, because your nation is being destroyed, your nation is sinning, your nation is doing something very bad. Which nation? Asher leita me'er, it's the time that you took out of Mitzrayim. Now, this language is very strange, because your nation, Moshe, what does that mean? It's your nation, God, right? It's my nation. That's what he's supposed to say, not your nation. So the Bechor Shor here says, which is a nice pshat, and think about it, I always think about this Bechor Shor in terms of like parenting. You know, when my kids do something wrong, I say to my husband, your son or your daughter did X, right? It's kind of like, it's your fault, because, you know, you want to put it on somebody else. So here Bechor Shor says, he says, I'm chahim. Like you were in charge. It's your fault, Moshe. You took them out of Mitzrayim. Like you're supposed to be their leader. So clearly it's your fault they're messing up. But if you look at the Medrash Rabbah here, source 34, there's such a different explanation to what is going on and why God says your nation here and not my nation. And look at this with me together because it's incredibly fascinating. Ein kitiv kan ela amcha. Why does it say your nation? Amar Moshe ribon ha'olam minayin hem ami, right? So Moshe says, why are you saying that not my nation? Amar lo kadosh baruch hu amcha hem she'ad shayu b'mitzrayim amarti lecha. They're your nation. I'll tell you why. Because when we were in Mitzrayim, I said to you, "Voteti et zivoti et ami." I told you to take out my nation. And what did you do, Moshe? Amarti lecha shalola arav b'hem erev rav. Oh, and God says to Moshe, don't let the erev rav come. Take out my nation. Don't take out the erev rav. But Atasha Yita another kasher, and you Moshe, you're such a modest guy, and you're such a kasher guy. Amarta Lisa, you said to me, God, no, la'ola mekablam hashavim. You're always supposed to let people return. You're always allowed to let people become part of Am Yisrael. But ani yiti odeya mahimati din lasot. So God says, I knew what they were going to do in the future. So Amarta Lachas, I said to you, Moshe, lab, no, don't let the erev rav come. But you did whatever you wanted. And now they went and made the eagle. And now because you let them in, they caused my nation, the Jewish people, to sin. Who are these people? Who's the amcha in the pasuk? Your nation has messed up. It's the erev rav. Why are they called your nation? Because you let them come when I told you not to let them come. That's what the Medrash says. It's your nation. It's the erev rav. And if you look, Rashi quotes this explanation on this pasuk. Why does God say shechet amcha? Because we're not talking about Jewish people. We're talking about amcha. Who are they? The erev rav. Now, something the Malbim points out, which I really found fascinating, because at first I was like, that doesn't sound very pshat, but it's fascinating. The Malbim says in source 35, lo matanu b'shum makom shekaretz Yisrael b'shem am Moshe. There's no other place in all of Tanakh where Hashem refers to the Jewish people as your nation, meaning Moshe's nation, as opposed to his own. This is the only place. And therefore, says the Malbim, I actually think this is the pshat, he says. It must be, it's referring to a different group of people. It must be referring to the Erev Rav, that Hashem did not want to come and join the Jewish people because he didn't think they were going to do right by the Jewish people. And I found a pshat source for this as well, source 36. At the very end of Chet Egel, after Moshe Davins and Davins, Hashem has pity or decides to not do the bad, Asher Dibre Laso Le'amo, to his nation. And that's, of course, referring to the Jewish people. It's a fascinating medrash, and therefore picking on the fact that Hashem says your nation to tell us it must be somebody other than the Jewish people, it must be the Erev Rav. But when I think about this medrash a little bit more, I start to get very uncomfortable. And the reason why I get uncomfortable, maybe you are as well, is source 37. We have all over the place in the Torah positive comments about the ger, about the person who wants to convert, the person who wants to join, right? Am Yisrael, you're not allowed to hurt them, lo taneh, lo techlat. Not only that, you're supposed to love them, by a half to lo kamocha, you're supposed to love them like yourself. Oh, hey, it's a gear. So it's very, very strange to all of a sudden have a story of don't let people in. Don't let people in. Not only that, if I fly through the sources a little bit, I do have time. Source 38. We know when it comes to Abraham, right? Abraham wanted to invite people into the fold. Abraham wanted people to join Am Yisrael. We have the famous medrash on the pasuk, right? Abraham goes down with Sarah and Lot, the et ha-nefesh asher asu b'Haran, and the souls that he made in Haran. And the medrash rabbi tells us, who is this? It's a nefesh asher asu b'Haran. Elu hagarim shegaru, right? He would go around trying to convert people and bring people into the fold and believe in monotheism, right? That's something that we look at as very, very positive. Not only that, source 39 in Bamidbar Yud, right, which is only a few weeks ago, where Moshe turns to a relative by the name of Chova ben Reuel, whether that's his father-in-law or his brother-in-law is certainly up to debate. But what does he do? No simanachdu el makom asher amar lo etein lachem. L'chaitanu, right? God is going, we're about to go to the place that God said he was going to give it to us. Come with us, come with us. We invited in the other people. We invited in strangers. We invited people from other nations. We want them to be part. We want them to join. And I could not bring up, of course, the famous example in source number 40 of Megillat Rut, right? Where Rut says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm staying for forever. Death can part us. Your God is my God, right? Where you sleep, I sleep. Everything that she says. And by the end of the Megillah, we praise her. We praise her and compare her to Rachel and Leah, right? Somebody that we allow into the fold. So all of a sudden I'm getting uncomfortable because this midrash is like God is saying, keep people out, keep people out. But we certainly have this idea throughout the Torah of invite people in, invite people in. And not only that, we should realize that when it comes to the Erev Rav, we don't have one approach to the Erev Rav. I want to remind you of the Midrashim I read you in the very beginning, where the Erev Rav are the Sheirim, they're the good people. And I'll bring you down one more, which is in Source 41, in Devarim Lamed Gimel, when Moshe is giving his final speech before he dies, and he refers to the pasuk of Av Hovev Amim. There are nations that God loves, nations that God loves. Says the Rashbam, who is he referring to? Gam Umot HaOlam Kigon Erev Rav. We're talking about the Erev Rav, meaning that's a positive outlook of the Erev Rav. Erev Rav joined us, they wanted to join us, and they were part of us, and they were really great people. And those are the people that God loves. Min ha'umot shenitgayru v'ba'u l'kabel ha'Torah. People who come from other nations who want to accept the Torah, who want to become part of Am Yisrael, gam otam chivev ha'kadosh baruch hu, Hashem loves them. V'hu kablam, and he accepts them, v'shachan aleihem, and he dwells on them just like he dwells on Am Yisrael. What a beautiful picture. And therefore, I'm kind of confused, right? I have these two different pictures of the Erev Rav, but I actually understand them if I take a step back. One picture of the Erev Rav are people who joined Am Yisrael because they believed. They were part of the fold. They believed. They saw the miracles. They saw everything. They ate Korban Pesach with us. They became part of us. Or as the Rashbam just said, Ba'ol lekabel ha'Torah. They wanted to accept the Torah. Like Ruth, who says, your God is my God, right? They wanted to accept the Torah. Who are those people? We accept them in the fold. Not only do we accept them, we're commanded to love them. And God loves them. That's what Moshe says. The second perspective of Erev Rav are the group of people who are there to make trouble. The group of people who are not there to do good. The group of people who join us to mess us up, to give stumbling blocks in front of us, to cause us to sin. For example, I gave you here in Source 42, we are not allowed, lo yavo amani moavi b'kal Hashem. We can't have Amon or Moav join the Jewish people. Why? And it goes on to say, because their values were different. They didn't give us food. They didn't give us water when we were in the desert. Their values are different. There are certain types of people that they're actually dangerous for us. Like another one, for example, in Devarim Zion, talking about the Kenanim in the land. When we get into the land, lo titchatein bav, bitchav lo titein libno, bito lo tikas libnecha. Don't marry, don't intermarry into the Kenanim, because what's going to happen? It's not going to be good for us. We are Am Kadosh that Hashem has chosen. We cannot intermingle with the Kenanim. And we know exactly what happens when we do, because that is the story of our history. That is Sefer Shoftim. We intermingle with the Kenanim, we then worship their Avodah Zarah, and then we get into all sorts of trouble. And we have so many stories like that. Shlomo HaMelech marries too many wives that then influence him in terms of Avodah Zarah, and things go wrong, right? We understand that there are good influences and there are bad influences, and the Erev Rav can be looked at in a positive way, or the Erev Rav can be looked at, as we're seeing in so many of these Medrashim, as this representative of this negative way. People who come in to kind of want to make us stumble, want to make us fall, want to cause us to sin. And this is the view of the Abarbanel on Erev Rav. If you look at the language of Abarbanel in Source 43, Begam Erev Rav ala itam, the Erev Rav who come with us, right, came along with us. This is on the original pasuk by the Erev Rav. Ki bizman aliyah nilvu aleihem, below kodem lechem. It's coming to tell us that they only joined on our way out. They didn't join before. They didn't know we were having issues. Only right before. Vigam him ayulatsur mechshav la'aben negef l'bnei Yisrael. They were there to make us fall. They were there to be a stumbling block. They came to make trouble. And they did it. B'masa egel u'b'shahar pamim shechatu b'minbar. In other times when we sinned in the desert, v'lechein lo haya ru'i sheyesku l'tnacheli mahem. And that's why they could not inherit in the land of Israel with us, because they were there to make trouble. So what we end up having here are two very different versions of how we look at Datam Aviram, even though that's bad and just worse, versus the Erev Rav, where we really leave the Erev Rav story to look at them in a very positive way, or to look at them in a very, very negative way. However, I want to now take a step back, and I want to go back to the very beginning of the shiur and to put the two halves together, because all of a sudden I realized something really interesting, which I gave you here in Source 44. If I take all the different stories that we have in Shemot and Bamidbar, the different sins that we have or different things that we did wrong, you see the Chazal labels them either Datam HaAviram or the Erev Rav. Something that Datam HaAviram is not the Erev Rav. Something that's the Erev Rav is not Datam HaAviram. And therefore what you have is almost every single story of sin is labeled either being done by Datam HaAviram, or being done or causing us to sin, being done by the Erev Rav. And what I realize all of a sudden is there is a message here that Chazal is giving me. Either the sin is coming from within, or the sin is coming from without. the people who are causing us to sin are either our own brothers. They're the Datan Vavirams that are amongst us, right? Or the people causing us to sin are the Erevra, the people from without, the people from outside who are causing us to sin. But if that's the picture, then I go back to that first question that I asked, which is, okay, so what's Chazal teaching me? That anytime I do something wrong, it's somebody else's fault. They could be within or without, but it's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. And then I come to tell you that you, whenever you look at Chazal, you're not looking at Chazal on its own. You're looking at Chazal in connection to the Psukim. And then I understand what Chazal is saying. In the Psukim, who's at fault every single time? Is Datam Avira mentioned? No. Are the Erev Rav mentioned? No. Because who's at fault in the Psukim? Us. We did the sin. And who gets punished in the Psukim? Us. Because we did the sin. What is Chazal doing? Coming to add a layer. Why did we sin? We sinned maybe because there's this guy, Datam Aviram, or these bad influences from within, or the Erev Rav, the bad influences of without, who are whispering in our ear and causing us to sin and telling us to sin, right? They might be what started it. But at the end of the day, we chose to do it. So what is the text of the Torah telling me? Who's to blame? Me. And therefore, the message is actually the opposite. Not that Datam Aviram did it and Erev Rav did it, so blame others. But Chazal is telling you, no, even when the reason you did the sin is because of the Datam Avirams or because of the Erev Rav's telling you to sin, at the end of the day, the Torah is telling me, you're to blame. You're at fault because you chose it. And I think that's why in both stories what we have here, the story of Ega, which is the big Erev Rav story, and this our Parsha, which is the big Datam Aviram story, there's a choice that's told to be made. That's the choice that we always have. And Chayta Egel is me la Hashem Eli, right? Who wants to be towards God? And the people have to choose. Are you choosing the people who serve the Egel? Or are you choosing Moshe Rabbeinu? And in the story of Datam Aviram, right, we have it. Move away from the tent of Datam Aviram, or your fate will be their fate. Choose sides. Because Moshe is saying you can't point fingers at the people who are telling you to do something that's wrong. It's on you. Choose sides. It's your choice. It is your fault if you decide to do something wrong. And therefore, if I take a step back and I realize this really big picture of these scapegoats that are created by God, the Datam Avirams of our Torah and the Erev Ravs of our Torah, the message is for sure to make sure to surround ourselves with positive influences inside and outside, within our homes, within our families, and also who we associate with and who we interact with, because we can be influenced and we can be, you know, pointed in the wrong direction, to be careful who we hang out with. But at the end of the day, the only person to blame for the choices we make and what we do is ourselves. And therefore, the story of Datam Aviram, the story of Erev Rav through the eyes of Chazal, is really teaching us the most valuable lesson. We are accountable for what we do. It doesn't matter how many Datam Avirams there are in our lives. We are held responsible for every action that we do. And I think that is the very, very powerful lesson of Datam Aviram. Thank you all so, so much. I'm happy to open the floor for questions. I'm going to stop share.
And there are a few questions in the chat box. You want to take?
I will try to look at them. Give me 1 second. So I think it's an interesting question. I'm looking at some of them. They're moving quickly. And thank you for all those with the nice messages. The question of Moshe's leadership and why he couldn't like put a cap on them earlier. I think that it's a great question of leadership, which is what you do when you have people who are complaining and what you do when there are people who are questioning your authority. I think the beginning Moshe was not strong enough. I think 100%. And I don't think Moshe was perfect from the start. So to say that in the beginning, he really had trouble standing up to them, I don't think is hard to say within the psukim, and over time he gained the confidence. And there are also times where as a leader you need to choose to stand up, and times that you don't. You know, so depending on the situation, and we have kind of this 38-year gap where there's pretty much silence. You know, when they are making their biggest rebellion or their biggest issue, that's when he does choose to stand up. So whether or not you can trace from Moshe, again, I think it's a growth in Moshe to be able to see when he's too scared to stand up, when he reacts out of anger but doesn't actually lash out at them versus he's able to actually face them. I think that's the growth pattern that we're seeing. Whether he should have done that earlier or not, that's not me to judge, but certainly is a good comment to make. So I do appreciate that. Yeah, I agree that obviously education for those who come in the folds is important. I'm saying we're lacking literature on Erev Rav as they come up in this whole one puzzle, you know, and again, there could have been that there were groups within the Erev Rav, those that were positive, those that were negative, both reflected within the Midrash. So that's certainly true. You are God like the wicked son in the Haggadah. Okay, I like that. I like that. Yeah, so the pasuk of Avir Chavav that somebody says that it says against Moshe and Aaron. I actually did find that pasuk very interesting, and I think it's something to delve into a little bit more, not in a quick shiur that we're going through very quickly. I think that the fact that it says Aaron, I think, is your question, which also is my question on it as well. I kind of wish that it only said Moshe and not Aaron. It would fit much better because they have no interaction with Aaron whatsoever within the story. They seem to have no issues with Aaron at all within the story, so it's a little bit strange. But maybe because in that pasuk, it says he was part of the Adats of Korach, so maybe that's why they added in, but I think that is a very, very good question as well. I don't think I left any blank. I don't know Casablanca, so I don't know that quote, but if someone wants to pipe up and tell me what that means, I would love that. Did I get everybody's? All right, Calvin, did I get through it?
Yeah, I think so. I don't see anything else in the chat box. If anybody wants to orally ask a question, Vakasha.
Yeah. And thank you always so much.
thank you always for your comprehensive. I think you always win the award for the most sources in any year, you know, but there are only 43 this time, or 44 or something, I think.
Well, I started cheating because people kept making comments about my my source sheet, so if you see, I group sometimes them under one number.
So it really is 60 sources. Okay No, I was expecting one a minute. You gotta have at least one a minute, but thank you very much, really always a pleasure. Next Thursday night, also from Teaneck, actually, Rabbi Daniel Friedman, who is the rabbi of the Teaneck Jewish Center. That's the other side of Teaneck from where you're actually in Bergenfield, I think, right?
Yes, I'm in Bergenfield.
Yep. Technically live in Bergenfield. That's like downs you in Willowdale for the Torontonian, sort of. You don't really know where the border is, but you're just whatever. Okay, anyways, that's next Thursday night. Tomorrow morning, of course, my weekly shiur on the Siddur, 9:35 a.m. Sunday at 11:15, Rabbi Liebtag is beginning a new series, Sefer Yirmiyahu, take us through the summer, and when politics and religion collide, which I think is all the time. But that's another story. So that's beginning this Sunday at 11:15, and then our regular shiurim during the week. So we look forward to learning with you. As always, please invite a friend, invite one friend to join us. And it's always a pleasure to have new people and regulars and to see everybody. So I want to wish everybody, if we don't see you before, Shabbat Shalom. And those who are Canadians, and wish them a happy Canada Day. We're into Erev Canada Day already. So I don't know if you know that in the States, you know, July the 1st, Canada is turning 100 in what, 1967. So whatever that works, 1867. So 100 in 55 years. So anyways, yeah.
A good Chodesh.
I'm sorry. Yes, and a good, well, it's Rosh Chodesh is over already.
Not over yet.
Not in California, right?
No, California, not over here yet. It's only
okay, good. Anyways, thank you. Yes. A good Chodesh, a good day, a good week, a good everything, and everybody be well. Thank you, Nechama, again, and we look forward to seeing everybody
soon. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Have a good night,
everyone.
Have a good night.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.